I was actually raised in Quakertown, Connecticut, which is part of Ledyard. Do any of you know that? There was a Quaker community there. I was raised in it until I was the age of 15, and my parents moved to Missouri. I'm one of 11 children. I have 8 brothers and 2 sisters, which is really a fun thing now that we're adults. As kids, we beat each other up all the time. My brothers say, "You beat me up all the time." And I said, "No, I didn't." So you know how that goes. But it is a blessing to be from a big family, a Christian family. My mom and dad really loved the Lord. They knew Jesus. Our Quaker church was actually filled with the Holy Spirit, which is very uncommon. I have 3 daughters. They're all married. I have 10 grandchildren. My one daughter, Holly, and her husband, Kyle, are doing a church plant up in Peabody, Massachusetts. Heidi and Hope live close to me right now in Missouri. Heidi has 5 children. Hope has 3. I served overseas as a missionary in Santiago, Chile with my family. We did church planting there. We did university ministry there. Then when we came back to the U.S., I was on staff with Personnel and Family Life for the Assemblies of God World Missions. And as of last year, I transferred over to healthcare ministries because they needed some counselors on staff because of what they do. I like to tell this story. I told it this morning. It's one of my favorites because I feel like it was the Lord doing something special for me as a grandmother. You know, for me, the most important thing that I do, and I love doing ministry and I love missions, but what's really important to me is that my children and my grandchildren know the living God. Outside of that, it's huge to me. And I want my grandchildren, because I was raised in Pentecost, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 9 years old. My heart's cry is, this day and age, that they have a genuine experience with God, something that is so profound, a defining moment. And my daughter a couple of years ago, Heidi, my oldest daughter, she's got 5 children, and she was going to church one Sunday, and they were having an evangelist there. And the ushers, they were running late, so she didn't put her children in children's church. She wanted to go to the service, but there was no seats in the church, so they had to bring her to the front pew. And she was kind of really sweating it out because at the time she had like a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 13-year-old. And 3 of those with boys. So you know what that's like when you got little boys in church, to get them not to fidget and move around and crawl under the pew, and you know how that looks. Not that any of your children are like that, or grandchildren. But the evangelist spoke and she said, "Mom, the kids were just really good. They really were listening." And he gave an altar call. Now, the 2 little boys, Chandler and Ben, they're the 8 and 9-year-olds at the time. Chandler is one of those children, if you only had Chandler, you would say it is so easy to raise kids. This kid has an attitude second to none. Everything is wonderful. I mean, the sun shines on a rainy day. He is so much fun to be around. When I'm in Missouri, sometimes he'll travel with me. He calls it Grandma's Missions Trips. So if I travel in Missouri and it's within a few hours, I'll take a grandchild with me. And he just loves everything. But his little brother Ben, on the other hand, he's got a cloud. And he goes, "I don't like that. I don't want to do," you know how that goes. So each child is, children are born with different personalities. But you have to understand that to understand this story. So when the altar time came, Chandler said to his mother, "Mommy, I want to go up and get prayed for." And Heidi said, "Of course, honey, go right ahead." So he got up, he was heading up on the stage to get prayed for, and Ben does everything that Chandler does because he's the younger brother. So he's following about 10 feet back. So the evangelist comes up, puts his hand on Chandler, and starts to pray for him, and he gets slain in the spirit. Ben looks at that. He turns around, runs as fast as he can back to his mother, throws his arms around her and looks at her and says, "I think I killed Chandler." Well, when Heidi's telling me this story, I'm panicking, like, "Heidi, you did tell him they didn't kill Chandler, right?" But when Chandler got up and came back to his mom, he had huge tears. And he said, "Mommy, I felt Jesus so real. And my spirit within me just said, God, that's what I want for these kids. The age that they're living in is a tough one. They have to experience and know and have something to build on of the living God. Do they know him? Yes. Are they saved? Yes, I believe that. But each and every one of those experiences that they can have as they grow, it gives them something to lean back on to remember. This is what God did. This is when God met me. Amen? So that tells you a little bit about me and my heart's desire. But I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about what I do for the Assemblies of God World Missions. And I work in what's called healthcare. And we just recently changed our name to Compassion Link. The name was changed for several reasons, because we do more than just healthcare missions trips. We go all over the world. Whoever invites us, we go to countries that do not have any access to healthcare or very limited access to healthcare. So we take doctors, dentists, pharmacists, eye doctors. And I got to tell you something. When you bring a healthcare team in to parts of the world, it is incredibly rewarding. You know, you come in, you set up the clinic. Most of the time, it is incredibly primitive. I mean, when I took the team this past summer to Guatemala, we did not have electricity. We didn't have running water. We worked on a dirt floor in the church way back up into the mountains in Guatemala. I mean, and the team was so excited because, for one thing, they got to help the people. And for the second reason, everybody on that team wanted to have the opportunity to share Jesus, because they understood we're there for medical needs, and that's huge and important. But more important than that is what's going on inside of them. What's happening within their spirit? You know, do they know the living God? Because, you know, you can have your medical needs met, but if you don't know Jesus, we're talking about eternity. And this life is short, and there is a heaven and hell. I haven't heard a sermon like that, and I don't know how long. But if you understand the Word, and that's why God sent his Son. Why? So that we could be saved from the destruction that was to come when we died. We have a hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. So our team, we ministered to 950-some people. It was pretty exciting. I tell you, it is so cool when people get their eyeglasses, too. I mean, it is the coolest thing ever. Because when you can't see, especially with the children, and their eyes, all of a sudden they put the glasses on, they're like, oh, wow, I can see. You know, because I gave several of the eye exams, and I understood how bad their eyesight was. And it, you know, unless you don't have glasses, you don't understand that and understand that there's no hope. And by the way, we take donations of eyeglasses. Churches from all over the U.S. send them to us, and we have a team that has a little machine that says this is what the prescription of this eyeglass is, and we put them into boxes. We take about 1,000 pairs overseas every time that we go. But I'll tell you something that's even more exciting, too. Sometimes God heals, and that's super cool. When we were in Chile, I took a team several years ago down there, and my niece was on it, and she was with the eye doctor, and there was a little boy, about 8 years old, that had really thick glasses. And when we're in Chile, this one team, we did services every night. We held a crusade. And so this little boy came to church without his mom and went up and got prayed for, and God healed him. And he had broken his eyeglasses. So at the clinic, his mother, who wasn't a believer, was, you know, bringing this little boy in, sat him down and said, you know, see these eyeglasses? My son broke his eyeglasses. She was all mad at him. And he kept saying, Mommy, but Jesus healed me last night. And, of course, the mother didn't know who Jesus was. She wasn't even saved. And she was like, no, Jesus didn't heal you. You need glasses. You know, so they brought him in and sat him down. And when Griselda gave him the eye exam, he had 20/20 vision. The mother started to cry. She immediately gave her life to Jesus. So we get to see God do some incredible miracles, but at the same time, we also get to minister through the medical part of who we are. The other things that we do, we have what's called CHE, which is Community Health Development. And this is a team of people that go in and try to bring communities together and teach basic health skills and get people to working together and not be divided. We have a team called Sustain Hope. This team is a fascinating team. They go in, they don't bring anything from America, they don't bring the American dollar, they don't bring anything. They go into the community. They go to the dump, they walk the streets, and they figure out how to make and do things to help the people better themselves within their own culture. And one of the, there's a lot of things they do, but to me this is one of the funnest. We have Coca-Cola all over the world. I don't care how poor your culture is, you're going to find a Coca-Cola bottle there, a quart of Coke. If you take that plastic bottle and fill it full of water and put it on your roof for 8 hours, you have clean water. I didn't know that. I learned that last year when I went through their program. There's a lot of things that can be done that if you had the knowledge to help better your circumstances. So that whole team of Sustain Hope does that. We have another team that works with disabilities. In any part of the, in most parts of the world, especially third world, if your child is born with a disability, they consider that a curse of the gods. They consider that very negative. So that child is discarded. They're put in a cage, depending on the disability. Sometimes they're put in a bag and thrown in the ocean or thrown in the river. I mean, it's horrific what happens. So we have a team working with people, trying to get them to understand that just because you're born with a disability does not mean that's a curse. That these are people that God loves, and trying to reform and help them to rethink. It's a huge task. When our team last year was in Mongolia, they met with 200 deaf people. In Mongolia, deaf is considered a curse. So your families throw you out. Hopefully somebody, an orphanage, takes you in. And my coworker Dave got to give eyeglasses to most of them. And so when he came in and he was done with the clinic, everyone was clapping hands for him. That's how you clap hands. Because why? He touched their lives. He gave them value. He made them matter. He made them feel like they mattered. He presented Jesus to them. How exciting is that? That is incredible ministry. This past summer, I worked the counseling section of healthcare. I'm a trained counselor. There's three of us on the team. Outside of taking the medical missions teams, which I do, I try to do about three times a year, I also go in to deal with the psychological end. And in this past summer, I was asked by the superintendent of Honduras to come in and meet with the pastor's wives and meet with leadership. There were 250 women there. And it was, I was with my friend Evelyn Klinger, who's a pastor in Pennsylvania, and we had such a neat time ministering to the women. Because Honduras right now is the most violent country in the world per capita. When I was there, they told me that more women were killed through domestic abuse than in the Iraq war in the last 10 years. The people there are fabulous. I love the people there. They are so kind, the ones that I met and interfaced with. But there's that end of it that's very, very difficult. You know, domestic abuse, that's all over the world. That's just not Honduras. We have that here in the U.S., and it's out of control here at some levels. That's part of life. So I got to go in and minister to these women and give them skills and give them teaching about different areas like sexual abuse with children, domestic abuse, some of these issues that they're faced with. But more than that, we had church. We had church. Because a lot of these women, they're in communities that are so poor, they have very little resources to, you know, to help people with. So when they come to a conference like that, like what we had, which was held for them, they want to meet God in a special way. When we did praise and worship, I'm telling you, there is nothing like Latins praising and worship. And I know that's a lot of ethnic groups. But, man, they can get down. And there was one service, the praise and worship team wasn't there. It was just the ladies singing. It was so loud, I would have thought they had a piano and drums and guitar. Because those women know how to sing. And I told Evelyn, I just love this. I mean, it's so exciting. And when it came time for the altar call, they were down at that altar. You didn't have to beg them to come. They were down there because they wanted to meet God. Because something happens at the altar. I can't explain it, but God can meet you there in no other way. Some of them were just praising God, just worshiping Him, just wanting to meet Him. Others wanted us to pray with them, pray for their families, pray for their community. But we had church. So that part of what I do, I love too. Actually, I love everything that I do. God is good. Amen? He's extremely good. Part of what we're going to do as far as the counseling part of Compassion Link is we're going to work with the refugees in Europe and all over the world that are coming in. Before I left Springfield a month ago, my team, Nathan and Beth Davis, that's what they're working on. We're trying to connect with missionaries and national church. How can we help them? How can we equip them? How can we train them to be the most effective? For these people that are without a country, they're with, and I'm telling you, I've lived overseas. I've lived in Chile. I've traveled. I can't imagine, because of war, being forced out of my country to go live in another country where I don't know the language, where I don't know the culture, and I don't know where I fit, and I don't have family, and I don't, because most of these people are from community life. Community matters to them, to belong, to be attached, and to be that isolated. It's during that time that people are so, you know, they're so willing to hear the gospel. But the gospel's there to make a difference. The gospel's there to save. The gospel's there to change their life, and it can do that. But we have to believe it. So that's our challenge as part of Compassion Link. And I'm telling you, it's a huge one. I just ask you, if you are praying and you see my face and you hear the word healthcare, pray for me. Pray for our team. Prayer makes a difference. It's a powerful thing that can happen. But today I'm just going to spend a little bit of time, now that you know a little bit about healthcare, I would like to speak to you about, just talk about who is a missionary. I'm going to work with four different points. We are sent. We are sent to all kinds of people. We're sent with a message, and we're empowered by the Spirit. I am a missionary because of the call on my life. I was called when I was a young girl. And my life has taken a lot of different twists and turns. But I was called to be in ministry. Every one of us are called. Each and every one of you are called. You may not be called to be as a profession or as a job to be a missionary. But you are called to your family. You are called to your community. You are called to your church to make a difference. Because if Jesus is Lord of your life, if he's Savior, and if he's Lord, then you should be that light shining here. And there's no darker place than New England. I'm telling you, I'm all over the U.S. And this is a mission field within itself. And I see that with my kids up in Peabody, Mass. This is a mission field. God needs us to shine bright because there's a world out there, they don't know him. And they're walking around in darkness, and they need to know him. And we are the vessels that God wants to use to bring the word of the Lord to those that are dying spiritually. Amen? So the first point, who is a missionary? It's us. We are sent. John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." Charles Spurgeon says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Everyone is sent. We are sent. God is sending us. We're not sent on our own. We're sent by our Father in heaven. We are sent to preach the word. We're sent to preach the gospel. This morning I talked about a story that my family and I, when we lived in Arizona, we were moving. We had moved to Arizona. We were youth directors. Then we were put in as state youth directors. Then we were going to go to the National Youth Department. Before making that transition, they were going to move us. So we had some movers come to give us an estimate about what that would cost. And one of those movers, his name was Carmen Balsamo. And he came into our house, and there was like a, everything was packed up. He came in, looked at the furniture, looked at the boxes, and said, you know, this is what it's going to cost for us to move you to Springfield. And then he started to ask us, why are you leaving Arizona in December to go to Springfield when it's so lovely in Arizona in December? And we started to share with them, you know, we're believers. We feel like this is what God is calling us to do. And we just started to have this conversation. And in the middle of that conversation, we were able to share with Carmen, who Jesus was. And as we shared and asked him, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? He said yes and said the sinner's prayer and started to weep like a baby. He put his arms down on my table and just cried and cried and cried. And he said to me, Mrs. Hinton, I have never cried in front of anybody, not even my wife. He was an Italian male, macho type guy. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes and touches somebody in a profound way, that breaks down all those barriers, and they are changed. They are totally changed. We moved within a week, but before we moved, we talked to Carmen. We introduced him to Tommy Barnett. He started going to First Assembly of God in Phoenix. His wife gets saved. He had five children. They all got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And after 2 years, he went to Pastor Barnett and he said, I feel like God's calling me into full-time ministry. He said, I feel like God's calling me to young people, that I am to raise up a group of young people to work within the body of Christ so that we can send them out into the world. And the ministry that he started is called Master's Commission. And Master's Commission literally has been all over the world, discipling young people within the body of Christ. Carmen lived 5 years after that, and he died of a heart attack. But what the Lord showed me in that was when he first came into our house, I was so busy, and I just looked at Carmen, and I said, hello, my name's Mrs. Hinton. Had him come into the house, and I just saw him as the mover. I was not seeing him as God had seen him. And, you know, so many times, church, we look at people that walk into our lives when God is trying to create that divine appointment, and we put a label on them because we're seeing with our natural eyes. And we go, it's just the dentist, it's just the garbage collector, it's just the mover, it's just the policeman. And we look at their front, and, you know, we all put masks on. And we look at them and go, oh, he looks like he has his act together. He doesn't need Jesus. How do you know that? When Carmen came into our house, he looked like the most together male man ever. He was in shape. He had a suit on. The whole nine yards. Just to look at him, I never in a million years would have dreamt this man had inside of him this desire to know the living God. But God knew that. And the deal is, church, we don't lead people to Jesus Christ. We don't save them. God does. We can tell them about God. We can share God. We can share our passion. But it's God that saves. All we have to do is open our mouth and say, God, use me, and just start talking about this incredible man, Jesus, and what he did on the cross. About probably more than 10, probably 14 years ago, I was itinerating again, and I was in Arizona, and Carmen's daughter had married Pastor Peterson at Red Mountain, and I was in their church speaking. And he asked me to go out for lunch afterwards because Ginger would be there. That's Carmen's wife, or widow. And I said, yes, I'd love to do that, because I had not talked to Ginger since Carmen's death. We had come to New England during that time, and we didn't get to go back to the funeral or anything. So as we sat down to lunch and we started to talk, Ginger asked me, Rose, have you ever heard Carmen's side of the story? Which I'd never heard. I knew what happened in our house. I knew that Carmen accepted Jesus into his heart, but I never knew what that looked like for Carmen. And she goes, well, Rose, when Carmen's boss gave him your phone number, he dialed you all day long trying to get you to come to your house to make an appointment to give you an estimate. He couldn't get your phone number, and he got frustrated with it, so he took your phone number, he wadded it up into a paper ball and threw it in the garbage can and said to himself, I have so many clients, I don't need this client, they never answer their phone. He goes home that night, the janitor comes in and cleans the office, empties the garbage, etc. He looks up on his bulletin board, and there that wadded up piece of paper has been all straightened out and tacked to his bulletin board. He makes a phone call, gets us, comes to our house that day, and God changes his life. How many Carmens are walking through your life that you're not seeing, that you're not realizing this is a divine appointment between God and I and this person? God, help me to see what you see. Help me to see as you are seeing this person. And even if they don't have the same response that Carmen had to us, suppose they get angry at you. So what? If God is in it, sometimes when you approach someone and God's dealing with their heart, and all of a sudden truth hits them and they don't like that truth, they get really mad at it. And you just happen to be the person to get mad at the time. But they're really not mad at you. They're just mad at what's going on inside of them. But don't negate or don't not speak or don't not share. Always share when the Lord speaks to your heart, because you never know whose life you're going to be speaking into. We all are called. We're all called. God may be wanting to use you in a most profound way. Are you willing to let him do that? Our second point is, we're sent to all kinds of people. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus said, go to all nations and all people and make disciples. Go to everyone. Go all over the world. He's empowering us. He is with us. You know, I was raised Quaker. And you know, Quakers, wow, that's a real simple lifestyle. It's a great one to be raised as a child. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But my sister, she owns a B&B in Branson, and sometimes she'll ask me to come help her if she's in a pinch. She always knows which weekend I'm not traveling. She goes, "Rose, are you traveling next weekend?" You know, and I can be traveling 12 weekends straight, and it's the only weekend I'm not traveling. And, of course, I can't say no because she's my sister, and I love her dearly. She hired a young man, Ray, to come work. He was tattooed from here on down. Hair everywhere's. You know, if I were to meet him in an alley as a Quaker with my background of simplicity, he probably would scare me. He had a motorcycle. He was all in leather. He just looked rough. Scars, just very, very rough. And my sister hired him. And in the process, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. And when I began to hear his story about the brokenness that he lived through, it was absolutely heartbreaking. And I thought to myself, Lord, you brought him to our family for a purpose. He is so on the other end of the scale of who we are. It's just crazy. But we're called to all people. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. It doesn't matter what color they are. Nothing matters. We're called to everyone. If they don't fit into our cultural comfortableness, oh well. We're called to everyone. Are you available no matter what they look like, no matter who they are, old, young? It doesn't matter. God has called us to each and every person. He wants each and every person to have an opportunity to know him. And it's our responsibility as believers to be that vessel to be used by him. Amen? There was another young man that worked for our family too. His name was Michael. His wife worked for the city. And she called my sister and said, "Will you hire my husband?" And we did. My sister did. And Michael was, he was a sound man. He was also a musician. Very talented young man. Worked with some incredible groups. But he struggled with anxiety. And when you heard his story was the most horrific child abuse story I'd ever heard in my life. It was horrific. I don't even know how he survived it. And his father told him, "If you ever tell anyone what I do to you, I'll kill your mother in a heartbeat." So for a little boy, you can imagine, he loved his mother. He worked for the family for probably 3 years. And one day he came up to me and he said, "You know, Rose, I've always thought to myself that when somebody's nice to you or kind, they have an agenda. They want something from you. That's all I've ever experienced in my life." But he goes, "I've come to the conclusion that you guys might actually be nice people." And I said, "Okay." We got to share Jesus with him, but he never accepted him. But you know what? We're not the ones that saved. You know, he left and he moved on to another job, and we just prayed, "Lord, bring somebody else into his life." That's what it's about. Are you planting the seed? Are you watering the seed? Do you get to reap the harvest? You don't know who you are in the process. But God knows. But just be available. Because when we give an account of our life, and we will give an account, what is God going to say to us? Is he going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? The third point is we're sent with a message. Luke 24, 46 through 49. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The message matters. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. We have a trend right now in society that the message doesn't matter and that there are many ways to God, but there aren't. There is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And there is a need for repentance. When you come to know about him, you need to repent. You know what, church? We need to know this. If we don't know this, how can we teach and preach it? If we don't know what it says, and not just picking out small little scripture verses that apply. My sister's an avid reader. She reads the Bible through, I would say, maybe 4 times a year. I mean, she reads everything. Her knowledge, she's just one of the most gifted people I know. But she goes, you got to take the whole thing to get a concept of who God is. Don't pick out just one portion. You know, a lot of people pick out one portion and say, I don't like God because of blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. You can't get the heart of the Father if you don't understand all of it. He's a gracious and good God. He is able to save. He's able to deliver. He's able to be enough no matter what storms we face. Because in this world, we are going to face storms because we live in a broken world. Satan is out there trying to destroy everybody and everything that he can. That's a fact. And he will do whatever he can to bring you down, to cause you, to discourage you. But God is enough. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you walk through. I was diagnosed with cancer a few years back. I can remember saying, okay, God. Actually, I didn't say anything for 2 weeks because I was in such surprise. But I said, Lord, it comes down to this. You can heal me. You can take me home or I will live. But I know two things. You are a good God. If you choose to take me home, I will be in heaven with you, and that's where I want to be anyways. That's my ultimate goal. If you choose to allow me to live, then great. That means that you have something for me to do on this earth, and I want to do it for you. Did I go through the whole chemo and everything? Oh, you can only imagine. But in it, he was always enough. He's always enough. When my brother died at 33, he was enough. Did I ask the questions why? Absolutely I did. I didn't get it at any level. He was a good man, a good father, a good husband. I just didn't get it. He was killed instantly. Those storms come. And if you live long enough, you're going to experience the storms of life. But in the storms of life, he is able to keep us. He is able to strengthen us. He is able to do something within us that would not have been able to be done without the storm. Because I am who I am today because of the storms I have walked through. Because each and every one of them grew something within me. Perseverance, patience, grace, mercy. That's what comes when you work through those storms and you see that God's enough in the middle of them. The message matters, church. To preach the word and to preach it clearly to a dying world makes all the difference in the world. Number 4. We are empowered by the Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love this. We've got it. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can remember when I was 9 years old being filled with the Holy Spirit. We were in Missouri living there at the time. We were there for a short time. And my mother says, Rose, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I was just a little thing. I look at 9 and that's like, do they even know? I'm thinking, that's little. I go, sure, Mom. I really didn't know what I was talking about. But I went to church that night. I was with my brother Levi on the front pew. And when the evangelist came and put his hands on me, I started speaking in tongues. 3.5 hours later, my father had to come get me and carry me home. What 9-year-old for 3.5 hours speaks in tongues? It's got to be the Holy Spirit. I don't even remember the time frame of it. I was so filled with God. And what did that do for me as a child growing up? It caused me to trust Him. It caused me to lean on Him, to have understanding of Him. It empowered me to be a witness. When things came across me in school, when temptation came, I was able to say that power of the Holy Spirit within me would just say, no, Rose, don't do that. Don't go down that one. My conscience was really active. But it saved me from so much. And not only that, when I was like 14, 15, 16, I was on the streets constantly leading people to Jesus. It was during the Jesus movement, and I lived to be able to go out and witness. That was my life. Why? I believe when I was 9, when God met me, He put within me something through His Holy Spirit that empowered me to go forth and to minister for Him. And He wants to do that for each and every one of us. But do you want it? That's the key. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit here at church. You can be filled at home. I remember my friend Karen. She pastors over in Quincy, Mass., her and her husband. She said one of the young men got saved in their church, and he had been saved for about 3 or 4 months. I mean, he was so in love with Jesus, he couldn't get enough of the Word. He couldn't get enough of church. He came in one Sunday, and he goes, Pastor, I don't know what happened to me last night, but I was at home, and I was reading the Word, and all of a sudden, I just started speaking this really weird language. He got filled with the Holy Spirit in his home and his bedtime devotions. God has brought to us, when Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again, He said to His disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high. Why? He knew what we needed. He knew that when He left here, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a comforter and to empower us to be a light to the world. He knew how dark this world is. Look what it did to Jesus. Every time I think about Jesus walking on earth, I think, God, they walked with your Son. They knew Him. They could touch Him. But yet they did not believe. But He understood that what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives, it would empower us to make a difference. We can have this confidence in the living God of what He wants to do. And I want to challenge you. I mean, I'm going to close. But what does God want to do with each and every one of you? Are you a Carmen? What is it that He's saying to you? Are you just existing? Are you bound by fear? You know, from a counselor's point of view, one of the things that I find with a lot of people is they're bound by fear. They're afraid. And who gives us the spirit of fear? It's not God. It's straight from the pit of hell. And the only way that you come against that is through Scripture. What does the Bible say? Do we believe, do we truly believe that we serve a living God that is all-powerful, that is enough? Because if we believe that, there's something inside of us that just rises up, and we want to be a voice to the world. We want to be that conduit who God can work through. And if fear is inside of you because you're afraid, you know what? You don't have to do it perfect, nor do you have to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect in this life. We're in a journey. God is constantly developing us and molding us to be Christ-like if we want Him to do that for us. We're in that journey, and someday we'll be over there with Him, and no longer, the Bible says there'll be no more tears. We won't have the same battles that we're dealing with now. But we do have the battles. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we cannot be a light for the living God. It's not how smart you are. It's not how educated you are. It's not if you're rich or poor. My parents were dirt poor. I'm telling you now, the poor thought we were poor. I mean, we were poor. I'll never forget this. I won't go down that road. But that doesn't matter. My undergrad's in social work. And me and social work had a real struggle because I'm also Quaker. But one thing I told my professors was, if you don't change the heart of man, you're not going to change anything. You're going to enable them to live in poverty. But if you change the heart of man, what God can do with somebody is incredible. Because all of my siblings, they run their own businesses. They're all entrepreneurs. Why? Not because we're extra smart. I think it's a God factor. It's not because somebody gave us money. They didn't. It's not because we lived in the big house. We didn't. We didn't have, most of the time, didn't have running water. I mean, I can only tell you what it was like. But God, my parents believed that God could make a difference in our life if they developed the inner part of our man. And that's what we have, church, because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I don't regret the way I was raised at all. I am so thankful because God was enough. He's the factor and he's enough. So how does he want to use you? Because when we get to heaven and give an account for our life, we don't get brownie points for our education. We don't get brownie points for how much money we have. We don't get brownie points for how big our house is. We don't get brownie points for how we look. We don't get brownie points for any of that. But what Pastor read right before I came, how did you treat the poor? Did you give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry? Did you share Jesus with them? That's what you give an account for. And everybody can do that. There's no excuse not to be able to do that. Because God empowers us. And what little we have, my mother was incredible. I mean, we were poor and she gave everything away. Finally, I just said, why do I give you a birthday present? If somebody comes to our house and you feel like they need it more than you, you give it away. It was just hysterical. But what did she teach her children? My brothers and sisters are some of the most giving people I've ever met. She gave her life. She gave everything that she was because she knew that someday she was going to stand before a living God and give an account for it. And that's us, church. And she had every excuse from health issues on, I could only tell you. But she never let that limit her to serving a living God and trusting him. And I want to challenge you. How does God want to use you today? How does he want to use you in this church? With your family, with your community, with this nation. Who here is a Carmen? Who here does God have his hand on to go forth and to do mighty things in the name of God? To see people's lives. My daughter, 20 years later, was in master's commission, called of God, used powerfully in her life. What does God want to do with each and every one of you? Spend some time and say, God, how do you want to use me? He starts slow, but as you learn obedience to him slowly, then he starts to change and bigger things are offered because of your faithfulness to the calling on your life. Amen, Pastor.